13, verse 27. And I'd like to pray. Pray the Lord anoints these words afresh to our ears, and that He'd open them in a new way. He'd establish the youngers in these principles, and He'd remind the olders of these things, quintessential points of what we believe. They make the difference. They matter. They influence and affect every moment of our day. Sleeping, waking, everything in between. Jesus Christ said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." The straight gate. S-T-R-A-I-T, straight. Not to be confused with straight like an arrow, but straight, the small, the hard gate. Enter at that gate, Jesus said. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Beware. Christ says, in the same context, beware to His audience of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name cast out devils? And in Thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, Lord! Emphatically declaring He was their Lord. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Thou to whom all of the living creatures and the thousands and ten thousands of angels are crying hallelujah. To whom all the elders, Lord God, in heaven surrounding Thy throne are casting down their golden crowns at Thy pierced feet, crying holy, holy, holy. Father, in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, would You bless this word, Lord God? Would You open our ears, Lord God? Father, I pray in the name of Christ, Lord God, that You take away our dullness, Lord God. That You would shake us, Lord God. that you would divinely, Lord God, by thy Spirit, Lord God, and thy meekness and gentleness and tenderness, Lord God, would you come and grab us by our shoulders, Lord God, and shake us awake, Lord God. Let us not sleep the sleep of death, Lord God. Awaken us, Lord God. Cry in our ears, Lord God, the alarm, Lord God. We long to hear it, Lord God. If we be asleep, let us hear thy voice, Lord God, though thou rebuke and chasten.
Mercy, O God, have mercy.
Will you come and abide with us, Lord? O Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord God, upon every one of our souls, mine included, that afresh, Lord God, you would bring home the claims of thy salvation, of thy gospel, of thy lordship upon us, Lord God. I pray, O Lord God, that we would, as the elders and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Moses, all ascended into the mount, and they broke bread before thee, Lord God, and they saw, Lord God, a heavenly scene, Lord God, open before their eyes, Lord God. And they saw thee, Lord God, and all the worlds and celestial bodies surrounding thy throne, Lord God. And they looked upon you, Lord God, and so they did eat their bread. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would so exalt thy holiness, Lord God, and thyself before us, Lord God, that thou wouldst be our fear, Lord God, Jesus Christ. Thou wouldst be our fear. That we would tremble, Lord God, at the holiness, Lord God, of this mountain to which we've come, Lord God. Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, Lord God, unto an innumerable host of angels, Lord God, unto the souls of just men made perfect, Lord God, unto the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. Oh God, would you cause us to see, Lord God, behold, what is thy holiness, Lord God? And so let us walk after thee. Please come, Lord God. Please open your word to us, Lord God. Thou art the author of faith, Lord God, and I ask thee, our holy author and finisher, would you come and would you incite, would you inspire, would you dictate faith in our poor hearts, Lord God? We cannot do it of ourselves, Lord God. We beseech thee, Lord Jesus Christ, in mercy, Lord God. God, the Father, looking upon the Son, Lord God, would you look upon us, Lord God? Would you answer our prayers, Lord God? Would you hear us for Christ's sake? Not because we deserve to be heard, Lord God. Surely, Lord God, we deserve thy silence, Lord God. But for the blood of Jesus Christ, which speaketh better things, Lord God, than that of Abel, Lord God. That which confirms us, Lord God, before thy holy presence, Lord God. We pray, O Lord God, that it would be speaking now in thy ears, Lord God, as I preach. And that you'd be pleased, Lord God, to drop in each heart, Lord God, thy word of salvation. Thy word, Lord God, thy perfect balm, Lord God. Thy perfect salve, Lord God, that would open the eyes, Lord God, and save the soul. Oh, Lord God, take the dullness of our souls away. Rouse us, Lord God, we pray.
Please, O God.
Please, Lord.
In the name of Jesus Christ. Brethren, beware of of men and creatures that do not have the cross in the center of what they preach. Beware, brethren, of thoughts rising in your own heart. Thoughts that do not have the cross ever uppermost, lifting it before your eyes. Beware of false prophets. Beware of your own heart. Your deceitful, God-hating, unregenerate part of you that God has not subdued, that God has not regenerated yet. This vile body of death, beware. Sermon on the Mount. We read the closing words. Typically in a sermon, when a man stands to speak, he'll endeavor in the end of his sermon to impress his audience with words that they will not lightly forget. Oftentimes, those are the words, that's the consummation of his burden. He's putting it before you, that's what you'll remember most, and that's what he's wanting to impress upon the minds and the hearts of his hearers. I'd like to answer a couple of questions about the Sermon on the Mount. First, starting in chapter 5, I'd like to give a very, very brief outline, 3 points. How you would break down this sermon. How Christ breaks this down in chapter 5. This is the inward experience of true religion, or of Christ's religion. And all throughout this chapter, throughout chapter 5, for the most part, he'll be expounding upon the inward experience, those inward workings, because the Spirit of God is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's twofold. He is working in us in two ways. One is a will. That is the desire, the affections, the will. He's moving it. That is the inward workings of the Spirit of God in us. And secondly, His Spirit is working in us to do something. That is the outward workings. And that is chapter 6. Christ expounds upon the outward expression of true religion, which is the manifestation of Christ. This is what it will look like inwardly. This is what it will look like outwardly. And then finally in chapter 7, after opening these two things, inward and outward workings of the Spirit of God, of true religion, of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But you have no hope if Christ is not in you, working and willing to do and to will of His own good pleasure. So Christ wants, at the forefront of His ministry, He wants this to be very clear. He wants to bring this home. He doesn't want there to be any confusion about this. And finally, chapter 7, cautions, various cautions against the main hindrances of this religion and exhortations to the same. So he'll warn them then in chapter 7 of what to beware of if this doctrine, which is alive, this doctrine which is not dead, this doctrine which is a person, which if you believe it from the heart, it will change you from the heart. Which if you hear it and you believe it as it is in truth, the Word of God, it will work effectually in you, this doctrine. It's alive. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a doctrine that is in accordance with godliness. If you hear this and believe this doctrine, and receive this doctrine in your heart, it will cause you to walk like Jesus Christ. It will cause God's character to manifest in you. And so he gives in chapter 7 cautions against these main hindrances to this religion, to this faith, the faith of the Son of God. That's what it is. Vital, real, living religion. Pure and undefiled. Who is he speaking to? That's important. He's just gathered the crowds from all around Judea. Basically all who were following John the Baptist now are following Jesus Christ. And he turns to them now. He set himself in a mountain, and all of them, the multitude, if it were just the 12, he could have set himself in an upper room. He could have set himself in some solitary place, away, hidden with his disciples. But he was set in a mountain, the multitudes before him. And this is who he's talking to. He's talking to these certain ones who he has hope. Hope could be saved. Hope that they are seeking, that they have a diligence, that they have a concern about their souls. That's who he's speaking to. Verse 3 through 12. Don't have to read it. But obviously this is who he's going to direct the discourse to, are those that are poor in spirit, those that are meek, those that are humble, those that are broken, those that are mourning, those that are hungering and thirsting, those that are being persecuted, those that are suffering reproach, defamation in their generation for the name of Christ. This man. This consolation of Israel. Not another. This. That's who he's going to direct the discourse to. Verse 45, chapter 5, verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Again in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. This is who he's talking about. This is who he's talking to. Chapter 6, verse 2, those that when they hear his words, they would follow them. When thou dost do thine alms. Verse 2. Verse 5. And when thou prayest, those that would pray, when they hear this doctrine, that will obey. And then in verse 16, when ye fast. Not if, but when you'll fast. When you'll do your alms. When you pray. Christians. Verse 32. Again, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And then verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your Father, unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? This is who he's speaking to. He's speaking to those that are desiring to be saved. Speaking to those that are seeking an interest in this Christ, seeking to be Christians. That's who he's speaking to. That's only who he's speaking to. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to those that have come apart, that are following him, those that are Christians right now. Those that are seeking an interest in his kingdom. And thus, he says in verse 13, chapter 7. Enter ye, these individuals, these ones that are seeking to be saved, these that are willing to fast, willing to pray, willing to do their alms, these. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. He's not speaking of the world and of Christians. He's speaking of the religious of the day, divided into two categories. Those that are turning aside after this way, which is a way, into this gate, which is a gate. Religion. Dead. Religion. Religion nonetheless. A religion that does not avail before the almighty tribunal of Jesus Christ, which will fail on that day. He warns them to enter in at this straight gate, Christians, because he knows how few will. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate. It's hard to get in that gate. We've got many people who have come through this gate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come through this door, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another Jesus. There's another way. There's another gate, Christ says. There's two gates, and there's two ways. Beware if you will have this true vital religion abounding in your soul. Beware that you go in at the right gate, that you walk the right way. Beware. Because there are two ways. There are two gates. And it's a hard gate to get in at, brethren. There's not many saved. Lord, are there few that be saved? Is what Jesus Christ's doctrine was breeding in the hearts of His disciples? Lord! Lord! One cries out in the middle of the congregation as they're all traveling from one city to another. Lord! Are there few that be saved? Terrified. Jesus Christ didn't say, come, rest your head upon my bosom. Let me solace you. Let me comfort you. Solace you with love. Put it to sleep. He said, strive. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth unto destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many who will seek to enter in shall not be able. Are you able, brethren, to enter in at this gate? It's hard, brethren. It's like getting a camel through the eye of a needle. It's hard to get through. Actually, it's impossible. What's impossible with man is possible with God. Straight is the gate. It's hard to get through. Not many are saved in our generation. Very few. But we have a whole generation full of those that are professing to have come in at the gate. Even naming the gate rightly, Jesus Christ. But it's another gate. It's another Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Straight is the gate. That is regeneration. That is what's hard. Straight is the gate. It's a supernatural work of God. And brethren, if you've gone through that gate, then you have hope to walk this narrow way. If you've never gone through this gate, brethren, which very few in our generation have, how many of you, brethren, thought that you had entered in at the gate? But upon diligent search, you found out it was not so. How many? And how many more? How many myriads? How many multitudes? How many of an innumerable amount in our generation think that they've entered in at this gate and they have not? It's a supernatural work of a sovereign God who wills. The wind blows where it listeth, where it wills. And so does God by His Spirit in regeneration. So it's hard. But brethren, if you've passed through this straight gate, through this hard way, this hard gate, then you have hope to walk this narrow way. Remember early on, as I was following the Lord, I had a vision as I was walking with God. One night, I had a vision. And it was as though I'm walking, and I can just see the light ahead of me, one step ahead of me. And as I'm walking this very, very narrow way, as I'm walking, it seems to get narrower and narrower, so narrow that I'm beginning to be pressed off of it. Obviously, you know the cry in my heart, Lord. Who can be saved? Who then can be saved? This is true discipleship, brethren. This is a mark that you have truly come under the discipline of Jesus Christ. That you've authentically come under a Lord. That you have authentically, genuinely bowed the knee and come under this Master. You have become a disciple. You have been brought under discipline. You have been given a law to obey. This is the proof that you will begin to cry out questions like, Lord, are there few that be saved? Lord, who then can be saved? Amazed, astonished, exceedingly in amaze, just wondering at how many are turning away, how many are leaving, how many cannot be saved, how many are being pressed out of the kingdom of God on every hand in the most righteous, godly, orthodox, zealous nation of the day. And they're all being pressed out. This is the proof that you have come under the Lord Jesus Christ and His discipline. These questions will rise. And I'm afraid if they aren't rising in this church, there are few that be saved, brethren. And it is a walk. It is a narrow way. If it's hard, brethren, to get in at the straight gate, it's hard to walk a narrow way. John Bunyan said in his Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, as he walked this narrow way, he realized as he got further and further along and further closer and on towards the celestial city, that this road which he traveled, though it was once worn early on, has become grown much and much, less and less worn. You've got to continue, brethren, on this narrow way. That's the discipline of Jesus Christ. That's following Him. Philippians 3. Verse 18 and 19. Obviously, you all know this chapter very well. Many of you, before you were saved, have heard this preached to you. We preach it many a time to sinners. This chapter, Paul's testimony of how he's lost everything and how he is still continually, perpetually, right now, Paul said, I am losing it all. I'm counting it all dung. I'm forfeiting it all. I'm casting it to the wind. I'm throwing it in the fire. Get away! He doesn't want it. His filthy rags, get thee hence! He doesn't want it. Away with it. That's his testimony. And thus you see his burden in verse 18. For many walk, brethren, in the first generation, the first century church, in this church that Christ established with His own hands, blood and sweat. And Christ says, Paul says, now there are many. Already there are many. Of whom I have told you often, yea, in Ephesus, by the space of 3 years, day and night, not ceasing to warn them of these very things, with tears. And now he again, though he has so often warned these Philippians of these many that walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ. No. They wouldn't be so bold. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Beware, brethren, of false prophets. Beware of men that would come unto you proclaiming a Christ, but negating the cross. Beware, brethren, of your own heart, of your own fleshly carnal inclinations, imaginations. Beware of that false prophet which is daily propagating his works, prolific in his style, abundant in his publications in your bosom. That deceitful heart of yours, beware of that. You will be deceived. You will be led astray. Beware of the thoughts that would rise in your own heart without the cross ever uppermost upon your mind, upon your heart, pressing that home to you, sacrifice. Death to self. Not selfishness, selflessness. That's the cross. There are many then, when the apostles that had rule, as the Hebrew says, Epistle to the Hebrews says, they were rulers in the church. These men that had ability, they had weapons of warfare on their right hand and on their left, and they could go and they could make war, as it were, against the churches and the false prophets that had arisen and usurped these churches from the dominion of Jesus Christ. And they could bring them into subjection again. And already there were many. Brethren, if you could see these things, if you could believe these things, I know you see them, I know you hear them. What I'm talking about is revelation. What I'm talking about is when you read this, and there is a striking realization in your heart of what this implies for our day. What this means for us now, here, today. When Jude is crying out in his generation, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, I found it necessary to write unto you and to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Once upon a time, there was a faith delivered to the saints. Before even the end of the first century, it was just a fairy tale. Once upon a time, this faith was delivered unto you. By the end, John is on Patmos. Diotrephes won't receive him. All of Asia forsaken Paul. Help, Lord. The godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail from among the children of men. Righteous man has perished from the earth. It hasn't gotten better, brethren. Things haven't merely just stayed the same. If there were few saved then, when Christ was leading bodily his congregation, there are few. Believe it. It should cause your heart to stop, to tremble a little bit. You'll turn to Mark chapter 8. Jesus asked in verse 27, "Whom do men say that I am?" Some say John the Baptist, some say Elias, some say one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, and this is what matters, brethren, and this is what I ask you, who do you say Christ is? That's what I ask to all of this generation. They're all Christians, just as it was in Christ's day. They're all Christians. But who do you say that Christ is? Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. That's good. You're halfway there. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Why would Christ do this? You're about to see. Why would Christ tell his disciples, O Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee? Jesus says, Luke chapter 9, but still he charged them straightly, don't tell anyone what you know. Because if they did, they would have been preaching a false Christ, brethren. They weren't believing on the Christ of the Bible. They weren't believing in the Christ of Psalm 22, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. They weren't believing on the Jesus Christ. That must needs suffer many things. Verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man, this Christ, this Son of Man, this Son of God, this promised Messiah of the Old Covenant, this Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Well, that's gone too far. That's not the Christ that they were believing in. The Christ with the cross. The Christ that suffers many things. The Christ that is rejected, mocked, derided, scorned, dies in obscurity, forgetfulness. But the Christ that rises again, the Christ that is glorified hereafter, not here, hereafter, that's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And he spake that saying openly. He's not ashamed. Many are ashamed of this Jesus Christ. He was not. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. Do you see what Christ Peter was believing in? It was the Christ that did not have a cross. It was the Christ that did not bear reproach or shame or mockery. It was a Christ that was mighty in the flesh, not primarily mighty in the spirit. And so he calls a rebuke upon Peter, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. And then I want you to see this. He's not preaching to the lost. I want you to see what he's doing here in verse 34 through 38. Because most of you don't understand this. Most of you preach this to the lost. It was preached to the lost, but it was preached to his disciples as well. It was preached to Peter. He ashamed Peter. Peter, sit down. Sit down. You've got something to learn. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them all, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 adds daily. Daily. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel is the same, shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, that had gone a-whoring from the true Jesus Christ to the Bible. You see, he's preaching to Peter here. Peter, who is ashamed of this Christ. Whosoever, therefore, his eyes fall upon Peter. Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words. In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There is coming a glory. But it's coming. It's not here yet, brethren. It's not here yet. It's coming. Are you waiting? Are you looking for the blessed appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what His Spirit is doing in you? Is it moving you, provoking you to wait patiently for His appearing, for His kingdom? That's the call. That's Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross daily. And so, let him follow me. There's no two ways, brethren. If you're going to follow the Jesus Christ of this book, it's one way. Now, there are two ways if you want to go to hell. If you want to go down that broad road, which most of professing Christianity is going down, then there's another way. It leads to hell. God will set your feet in slippery places, and in a moment, by the weight of no other burden but your own sin, you will slide, and you will fall headlong to perdition, and there will be no recovering you. Brethren, it's hard. It's a bad place. It's one thing if you've never had hope. It's one thing if you've never been saved. It's one thing, brethren. But if you have walked down this road, if you've gone down this way, if you've entered in at this gate and turned from the holy commandment which was delivered unto you, it's a dark corner of the devil's hell. Terrible state be in for all of eternity. You've turned from that holy commandment, just not esteeming it as holy, just not seeing it exalted before your eyes, just not remembering the Jesus Christ of the Bible. You turn from the holy commandment. That's what it looks like, brethren, to walk, to enter in at this straight gate, to walk this narrow way. It is hardness. And if you have enlisted in the Lord's army, you are a good soldier. You are not in His army. You are enduring hardness, or you are not in the army. You are AWOL. You have gone off the deep end. You are not keeping rank and file. And so we walk the narrow way, bearing our cross. Every day, a life of self-denial. And then, in verse 15 to 20, obviously the greatest hindrance to this life that you must needs live if you will make it to heaven, the greatest hindrance to this are those many that are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Those false prophets, those dogs, those brute beasts. Beware of false prophets, Christ said. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You'll know a tree by its fruit. You'll know these preachers. You'll know these men by their converts. If their converts are light and treacherous men, it is because they are light and treacherous men, though they have learned by precept the fear of God much better than their converts. though they have learned how to behave themselves in such a dignified, religious manner, orthodox and godly manner, conservative manner. Brethren, beware of these men. They look good. They look real. They look authentic, but you must try the spirit. You must see, are they ravening in their souls? Are they preying upon souls? Are they beguiling unstable souls? You must be able to see that and prove that and try that, brethren, or you will be duped. You will be deceived. You will be taken. You will be lost. You will know them by their fruits, brethren. That's the best way to see. Look at what their ministry is producing. Look at the souls that are being, quote-unquote, converted under their ministries. Are they light? Are they worldly? Brethren, it's one thing to have a... It's a fearful thing. It's common to have a pastor that has good roots, good words. And all their converts are vain, profane, unholy men. That's a fearful thing, brethren. What has become of this man? That's how you'll know. And that is the main stumbling block. Verse 21 through 23, this is the sad end of those who have followed these pernicious ways of these false prophets, of these treacherous wolves that have not followed their Lord Jesus Christ, that have not followed the Apostle Paul, who is in jeopardy every hour and who is dying daily, who is bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be your end, brethren. If you forsake such men, if you forsake such holy brethren, the church of the firstborn, this is what will be your end. You'll be there on the last day among this multitude. Brethren, do you fear Christ? Do you fear His words? Do you believe that He was mocking? Do you behave when you hear these words, which so often have been resounding in your ears? Will you be damned because you have so often heard these words? Will you be damned because these were the very words that saved your soul? Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. Have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name cast out devils. We had power. House divided against itself cannot stand, and every kingdom divided shall be brought to desolation. And they say that Christ cast out devils by the prince of the devils. Christ said it cannot be so. And the flesh cannot cast out a supernatural. The natural man cannot work upon a supernatural being. And so these men, by a power, a supernatural power casting out devils, it was the name of Jesus Christ that they were in. Judas, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, was given power, it says. And he gave unto them, he called his 12 unto them, and gave unto them power over unclean spirits, over sickness and all manner of disease. And they went out and they baptized and they healed. And when it came to the Last Supper, and Christ said, one of you shall betray me, Peter didn't look at Judas and say, I knew it was you the whole time. When we had gone out together, two by two, into all the cities round about Judea, you didn't cast out a single devil, didn't heal a single disease, didn't preach and see the salvation of a single soul. Peter said, is it I, Lord? Is it I? You just cast out devils in the name of Jesus Christ. A man that truly knew Christ, a man that truly had met the requirements of discipleship. He had entered in at that straight gate, where not many at his day were entering in. And he walks this narrow way, and slowly his heart departs from the living God. He'll be there on that day. He'll be saying, "Lord, Lord, Lord, Lord." And Christ on that day will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Was not keeping the narrow way. Was not walking with this holiness that God not only commands, but He demands of His people. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. They obeyed God's word. That's all you've got to do, brethren. You've got to hear him, and you've got to obey. That's all you do. You hear him, and you obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Follow him down the narrow way. Take up your cross and follow him. What it will look like practically to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. Matthew chapter 6. What you must need see working in your own soul and in your own heart to know that what you are doing outwardly is real will be Matthew chapter 5. And these fruits are by Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. This is Christ's manifesto. If you will follow Him, this is what must mark your life. These are the behaviors that must mark your life, that must be manifest in your soul. And in your walk with God. These warnings that Christ gives in His closing words of this sermon must be the warnings that you diligently heed. The warnings, this word, that you by it take heed unto your way. And if you are defiled in the way, and you are not blessed in God's eyes, you take heed to your way according to His word. That's what you need to do. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? We know of the blessedness of the man who is undefiled in the way, who walks in the law of the Lord. They are obeying their Lord Jesus Christ. They are under discipline. They are not playing the fool with him. They are walking near, tenderly. They are on the cross. They are glorying in it. We know that that man is blessed. Because he is the nearest to Jesus Christ. But wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? When this man has defiled himself in the way, he's no longer blessed in God's eyes. So what does this man do who is defiled now in the way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? What do you do in such a predicament, in such a state? Take heed thereto. You look at your way. You give your heart, soul, mind, body, strength, every faculty of your ransom being. You give it to that way. And God will heal you. He'll cleanse you. You will be undefiled before Him again. Brethren, that's the perpetual walk of a Christian. They are taking heed to their way. according to his word. As they hear, they judge. Their judgment is just. They're walking in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. God is bringing them on, leading them on. My sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. It doesn't matter so much, brethren, if you have heard his voice or if you have followed him. Are you hearing his voice today and are you following him today? My sheep, the ones that are in my hand that the devil in hell cannot pluck out. Those that are in my hand, whose hand is in the hand of Almighty God, and of whose hand none can pluck them out. Those sheep, my sheep, they hear. Right now, they hear my voice, and they follow me. Right now, they follow me. If you are not hearing me, you are not following me. Are you safe? Are you secure? Matthew chapter 10. You know, brethren, the blessedness of this reality. You faint when you hear this sermon. You faint when you hear that you must be daily girded with the armor of God. That you must have every part on at the same time. Hour by hour, daily, even when you sleep. You're dismayed when you hear such words as bearing your cross daily. Daily denying yourself. No vacation. No weekends. No time off. As a Christian, you are ever in a warfare. And you think it hard. And the commandments of God are grievous to you. That's a bad state, brethren. When was it hard? When was it hard, brethren? To walk in the grace of God. It's not burdensome. It's not grievous. The reason those thoughts arise in your heart, the reason you faint at the thought of the years, the decades that could roll on of you having to bear your cross and your hardness daily to come into conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was hour by hour in jeopardy, daily dying. He that taketh not his cross, verse 38, Matthew 10. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You are no longer worthy, brethren, the moment you put down your cross. You've looked back. You've denied him. You're no longer worthy of Christ. You have become an enemy of his cross. You love Christ, but you hate his cross. And you teach others to do the same. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that findeth his life shall lose it. The moment you put down your cross, brethren, because you think it's going to be easier to put it down and to go and to fulfill some lust, some desire, to go do your own thing for a time. The moment you put down your cross, brethren, and you come out from this blessed state of walking with God, the moment that happens, brethren, you have thought to gain your life, and in that moment you've lost it. For eternity, you forfeited your life. Oh, brethren, but the blessedness, and you'll know it, brethren, the moment you pick up your cross and you walk with God for a moment crucified with Him, you'll realize the blessedness of this man. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And your joy will be overflowing. You will have glory and joy big. It will be abounding. You will be unstoppable in your zeal for God. Brethren, the moment that you walk with God in such a way, the moment that you die, the moment that you pick up your cross and you follow Him, is the moment that you taste what it really is to live. The moment when you're free from all of your hindrances. The moment when you're free from all your sins. The moment when you're basking in the condition of no condemnation. The moment when the world is crucified to you and you are crucified unto the world, you glory in that cross and nothing else. It's your life. Nothing else you want. Nothing else you desire. You have been satisfied. But most that want to be saved, brethren, will not be saved. Most of you, brethren, you want to be saved. All of you want to be saved, brethren. But will you be saved? Pray that God permit us all to walk in this way with Him. It's a narrow way, brothers. It's a way of death and hardness, hourly, daily. Wherever upon your mind, brethren, this should be your walk. Ever upon your mind, you're just thinking, how does Christ want me to die now? How can I lay down my life for Christ's sake now? That's how you live. Brethren, these are the thoughts that ever pervade my mind. I wake up in the morning and I'm wondering, how do I die now? Have I been living? Do I need to die? I'm ever thinking about this. I'm ever picking up my cross by the grace of God. This is what's pressing upon my mind. I cannot get it out. You're an enemy or a friend of the cross of Christ. Our gracious God in heaven, Lord God, we see the burden that Thou hast laid upon us, Lord God. And we glory in it, Lord God. And we are pleased to say, Lord God, that it is light. We are pleased to say, Lord God, that it is pleasing to us. We are pleased to say, Lord God, that it is our glory, that we do not want to escape it, Lord God. Father, if there be anyone, Lord God, in this room, Lord God, in this congregation, Lord God, that is desirous to escape Thy cross, Lord God, would You strike them now, Lord God, in their conscience, O God. Please, Lord God.
Mercy, Lord God.
Please, Lord God. O God. Teach us, Lord God, what it looks like to walk with you, O God. Thou hast showed us, O God, what is good and what Thou dost desire of us, Lord God. What Thou dost require of us, Lord God. But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Surely, Lord God, this is it, Lord God. This is Thy work, Lord God. To believe upon Thy cross, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, Lord God, this is it, Lord God. Christ in Him crucified. Our death and our resurrection, Lord God, with Thee, Lord Jesus. Surely this is what Thou dost require of us, Lord God. And it is good in our eyes, Lord God. It is marvelous in our eyes, Lord God. This is the blessed, bright day which Thou hast created, Lord God. It's marvelous in our eyes, Lord. We bless Thee, Lord God. It pleases us, Lord God, to see the light, Lord God. Pray, O Lord God, that You'd only show us more, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that You'd have spoken, Lord God, to the souls, Lord God, of our brethren, Lord God, in this meeting, Lord God. I pray, O Lord God, that You would help us, Lord God, who preach day in and day out of these things, Lord God, to not be reprobate in the end, Lord God, to not be castaways, Lord God, because we have not borne our cross, Lord God. Because we have not kept under our own bodies, Lord God. Please, Lord God. When it's all said and done, Lord God, and all of our brethren get to heaven, Lord God, would You permit, Lord God, that me, Brian, and Sean could be there too, Lord God. Please, Lord God.
Please, Lord.
Forgive this congregation of their sins, Lord God. Forgive us all, Lord God, of lightness, Lord God.
Please, Lord God.
Treachery, Lord God. Forgive us all, Lord God, of our vanity, Lord God.
Please, Lord God.
Forgive us, Lord God, of how we polluted Thy name, Lord God.
Please, Lord God.
Thinking that Thou art not holy, Lord God. That Thou art not narrow, Lord God. And that Thou art not straight, Lord God. We glory, Lord God, to be of Thy number, Lord God. Upon this way, Lord God, but we fear, Lord God, and we tremble in these vessels of clay. Permit it, Lord God, by Thy grace, Lord God, that we would run this race, Lord God, that we would fight this fight, Lord God, that we would war good warfare, Lord God, that after we've done all, Lord God, that we might stand before Thee, the Son of God, worthy of an eternity with You. I ask in Jesus Christ's name.
Psalm 60. Brother Jake preached on the narrowness of the way. How logical that is that we would have a narrow way to the same degree that we had a straight gate, a narrow gate. But what is strange, what should be astonishing, like what the Lord says in the book of Jeremiah, be astonished, O heavens, at this. We should be astonished at something about that, that we could forget that. That we are such creatures of fallen nature that we could forget that. That God is worthy. That's what the Lord said in Jeremiah. He said, be astonished, O heavens, at this. That days without number, His people forgot Him. and they forsook the fountain of living waters, and they hewed out for themselves cisterns which could hold no water. Their lives became vanity. It became a deception. It became an illusion. But for you to understand this call that Brother Jake preached, that Jesus Christ preached, beware. It is straight. It is narrow. Beware. It is to recognize the difficulty of the path. And be astonished now at the Word of God and the way of His holiness, so that you become these poor men of the Scriptures that cry upon the Lord's name and cry out to God and find Him faithful. Do you know what the sad reality is? Is that when the devil has deceived you, when the venom of his doctrine, his subtle deceit has entered your heart, you don't feel like you can cry out to the Lord. And you're like somebody that's shot with a tranquilizer, and you're trying to wake up and you can't wake up, and somehow the senses of the virtues of being a Christian are falling asleep. The only thing that will shock you awake and bring that heart back to a steady tide, a steady beat, a steady rhythm, is the fear of God, which was the beginning of wisdom, which keeps you wise. Makes you fit and blessedly cleansed and clothed, that you might dwell in the everlasting love of the Savior and praise Him that He is your shield and your exceeding great reward, that you can abide in His tabernacle forever, that you can take comfort under the shadow of His wings, that you can go freely into the fountain of living waters, and if anyone's athirst, they can come with you and drink, as long as this one thing that cost you counted long ago, and that wisdom you had long ago, and that fear you had long ago is still with you today. And you haven't made a false Jesus in your own mind that suits yourself. And you have not been deceived, because you have not been deceived by your flesh. You were astonished at the Word of God. You kept it in the midst of your heart. You meditated on it day and night. You thought upon the Word of God. You wrote it out so that you didn't get lifted up above your brethren, that you might fear the Lord and keep His way always, that you might live. You saw that your life is on the line, and this isn't a joke, that you are in a scenery that is surrounded with enemies and devils, and if ever God is going to make a table before you, it will be in the presence of your enemies. Such a man of God that sees his enemies encamped round about him, such a man will be poor. He will cry upon the name of the Lord. He will not be proud. He will not be lukewarm. He will not be an in-between man standing about his enemies and play the fool as if nothing's going on. As if there's no life at stake. He will not love his children with a mere human love. He will pray for their souls, because his soul is alive, and he will see dead souls. And he will see dead souls in the city, and he will have spiritual sense and spiritual eyes. But if lukewarmness can get a hold of you, brethren, if lukewarmness can get a hold of you, it is when you are blind and you can't see. And you can't understand, and you don't call upon the Lord, and you don't want to call upon the Lord, and you want to do something else, because you forgot what holiness is. You forgot what Christianity is. You forgot what the way looked like. Oh, brethren, don't sing these songs and fail to live this way. Don't sing these psalms and fail to live this way. These men cried upon the name of the Lord. And they cried because they had a reason to cry. They cried because they saw they had enemies. They cried because they saw there was danger. They cried because they saw they can't do anything. They cried because they were in a straitened situation which can be likened to a narrow way. They cried. And that is the deceit of the flesh, that all of a sudden you start believing that the way is broader than it is, and you really don't have to dwell in the presence of Christ all the time. You really don't have to pray. You don't have to see these things or feel or do these things or feel this way. No, it's okay. Soul, my soul, take thine ease. Eat and drink and be merry. Take thine ease. God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. A wise man and a foolish man. One man prepared for the tempest. One man prepared for the floods. One man prepared for the winds. The other didn't. What should astonish you, brethren, is that you are married to Delilah, and you can't break that marriage until your resurrection. And your flesh is as deceitful and subtle and evil and wicked as Delilah herself. And if you do anything but even make one little covenant of peace with this evil and wicked and subtle woman that seeks to gouge out your eyes and cut out Christ from your life, if you but fall asleep on her knees, you but take a nap on the leaves of your flesh, you'll wake up. You wist not that Christ is gone. And if you have any of your senses of wisdom with you again, you will become these poor men that cry upon the name of the Lord. And God will be glorified in showing mercy towards you. And He'll pity you as a father pitieth his children. And He'll save you out of all your troubles, so that you glorify His name, and that you praise Him and dwell in His tabernacle forever, and abide under the shadow of His wing, and not a plague will come nigh your dwelling, because you called upon the name of the Lord, and you sought Him with all your heart, and you feared Him. Was that day when you got lost and you saw your sins, and that day when you got saved and you saw Jesus Christ, and that day when Jesus Christ showed you the abundance of fruitfulness of the fatness of the vine of Christ, you didn't forget it. So you still see your sins, and you still see the Savior, and you still see the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. And you know that holy calling to offer up fruit to the husbandman and say, here, Father, here. Nothing but by the vine of Christ will you do it. You understand your calling, that if you are not yielding the pleasurable fruits of Jesus Christ before the face of the Father, the husbandman, you will be cut off. So you be careful to abide in the vine. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Why? Why? What high praises will be upon the mouth of the saints? I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That is the goodness of God. And it will never fail you. And it will always amaze you. Every day of your life, it will astound you more and more. But do you have fears? And do you cry out? And if you don't, you've lost your way. That is the way, every day. That is the way, every single day. And you'll never get tired of it, because Christ is so glorious and beautiful every single day. We've traveled on the road a lot up and down the East Coast. One of the worst places to be is a dead church. To people who hear the Word of God every day, who sing hymns every evening, who pray prayers as a family every morning, who can sing better than you, dress better than you, play instruments better than you, and who know Christian vocabulary, and all the things to say and not to say. That's one of the worst places on earth to be, when it's all dead. Did you know how to tell when it's dead? There's no passion for Christ. Do you know what I see in these psalms, brethren? Just the ones that we sing. There's a passion for Christ. There's a passion. There's such a passion. There's such a love. There's an extolling praise. There's an overwhelming urge to lift up the name of God. But before that, there was fierce and straitened cause of war and danger and life on the line. And that is the everyday walk of a Christian. And if you don't walk that way, you're not a Christian. And that's how you find a false convert. That's how you find a false convert. They don't have any passion. No, they don't do drugs. They don't get drunk. They don't go to parties. They don't do all these things that the world, they say, does. But what do? They do everything but what the overwhelming passion and praise of Jesus Christ and His broken heart for this world would have done. They do everything else that seems morally neutral. They're morally neutral beings who just don't have a lot of fruits of the Spirit, and it's a lie from the devil. Don't you ever fall into that trap. Say, no, I'm not in sin. I'm doing well. I'm living a holy life. I just don't have as much fruits as other people. I just like volleyball. It's just, I love the Lord. No. An absence of fruit is the presence of sin. An absence of fear is a presence of rebellion. It's the presence of blindness. An absence of passion is an oblivion to the warfare against sin in your life. If you know how to walk with Christ, you know that every single day you wake up and there is an army of sin standing in front of you. And one is a giant, his name is pride. Another is a giant, it's slothfulness. Another is a giant, it's anxiety. Another is a giant with weapons and armor, and you see it's covetousness. Another is bitterness. Another is lack of love. Another is impatience. Another is self-pity. Another is unrighteous poverty. And you're looking at these things, and every single day they'll come into your mind. And a false convert has no passion for Christ because those giants defeat him. But if you know my Jesus Christ, if you know my Jesus Christ, if you know this grace of God from this holy book, every single day when you call upon your God, He will rain down stones from heaven and smash down these giants of sin. And He'll go before you and be behind you. And He will slay your enemies and deliver their necks to be underneath your feet. And you will praise Him for it. And you will be impassioned to serve Him. And you will be contemplating how to lay down your life for Him because He's so glorious. And you won't go home. And has nothing to say about the glory of Christ. You'll go home to your kids and you just want to show them the glory of Christ. You'll go home to your wife and you want to show them the glory of Christ. Because you weren't just at a store or at a job. You saw your sin slain this day. You saw the victor Christ conquer this day. You are passionate because of there is no such thing as an absence of fruit in a morally neutral convert. That is the presence of sin. That is losing the battle. That is the danger of losing the war. You must
conquer and be conquered. You don't see that somehow sin has blinded your eyes. And you are not seeing. You know what you need to do? You need to take the lamp of the Word of God. You need to raise it up. So those shades coming about your way and that blindness that is upon you, that's blinding you from your enemies, will fade away. It will be gone, and you'll be able to see clearly your way before you and the dangers at hand and what's going on, because it's all spiritual. You need to cleave to the Word of God like it is your lifeline. You will be blinded. You will be deceived. So we preach that to them, they would get lost, and they would weep, and they would cry, and they would see their sins, and most of them never got converted because their parents or some false prophets or some other serpents of the devil raised up and fashioned for a long time to damn souls and shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, rose up some kind of insurrection, some kind of stirring of a multitude against the work of God, and it shut down, and now the whole city's in a drape of darkness, and though they saw light once, it's gone. Not so for you, brethren. Don't you make excuses. Don't you make excuses. Worthy of the Lord who has called us into virtue and glory.